Our scripture reading for today is going to be in Matthew 9, verse 36. You can find that on page 814 in the Pewback Bibles. We're going to be looking at Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. For those of you who I've not met before, my name's Justin. I'm one of the staff members here. Over the last several months, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, but you notice this week, we're going to take a break. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. And if this is your first time at Trinity, or if you're fairly new to Trinity, there may be moments this morning where you feel like you're listening in on a family conversation. And I want you to know that even if you feel like I must be missing something, I am glad you're here. And I think even for you, even if this is your first time here, there is something the Lord has for you from His Word this morning. Last summer, I was meeting with some pastors in the area for encouragement and prayer, and as we were going around the table sharing prayer requests, one of the pastors asked me how he could be praying for our church. And I told him that as we were preparing to say goodbye to David, our previous pastor, and begin another search for a lead pastor, one phrase kept coming to my mind. We are like sheep without a shepherd. God tells us in His Word that pastors are to be shepherds. They are to lead, feed, and protect God's flock, the church. And typically, this looks like a man who has been called by God and employed by the church to shepherd the church as its pastor. The church needs a pastor. If it didn't, God wouldn't have told us that He gives the church shepherd leaders to build up the body of Christ. He gives us pastors not just because... I'm sorry. I recently started preaching from an iPad and did not troubleshoot all the issues. So forgive me. I'm also extremely nervous this morning, so. God wouldn't have told us that He gives the church shepherd leaders to build up the body of Christ. He gives us pastors not just because the church needs a pastor, but because people need pastors. I need a pastor. You need a pastor. And while it's true that God calls men to serve in the office of elder and shepherd on a volunteer basis, like we have here at Trinity, the reality is that over the centuries, even churches that have lay elders still find it necessary to employ a man to serve as the church's pastor. The elders of those churches and the elders in this church believe that having a pastor is a good and necessary thing. Why? Because churches and even leaders in the church need a pastor, which is what has made the last several years for those of us who have called Trinity home so difficult. We've spent more time wondering who our pastor will be than we've spent sitting under the care of a pastor. And each one of us experiences that and processes it differently. This morning, in this room, there are those who feel discouraged. There are some who feel hurt. Some who are disappointed. Others who are angry. Some of you are here, but quite frankly, you don't feel like being here, nor do you feel like worshiping. Our text this morning uses these words to describe what it feels like to be a sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. Those words paint a picture of a sheep who has been running all over the place, running here and there, running away from wolves, running through thorn bushes and thickets, falling off ledges, and they're so worn out and so exhausted that they're literally lying on the ground. But this isn't the kind of lying that we see in Psalm 23, where the shepherd leads his sheep to lie down in the green pastures. It's a collapse of their bodies to the ground from pain and exhaustion. The sheep don't know where they are or where they're going. They're lost. This is the picture Matthew is painting for us when he tells us that Jesus saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. We'll see that this is a picture not only of these people, but it's a picture of what every single person in this room looks like. And it's even a picture of what every single person who has ever walked the face of this earth looks like. Hurt, lost, and in need of someone to care for us and lead us. We need a pastor. Over the next few minutes, I want to show you the posture of Christ towards people who are like sheep without a shepherd. I want to show you what Christ's posture is towards you. Whether you've been a member of this church for years, whether you're a deacon, whether you're an elder, whether you're a staff member, or whether this is the first time you've come to this church, I want you to know that Christ sees you, that Christ is moved with compassion for you, and that Christ is your shepherd. First, Christ sees you. So in our text here, we find Jesus traveling from town to town, and in each town, he teaches the people and he heals their diseases. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So here we get a high-level view of Christ's activity as he is teaching and healing. But in the next verse, Matthew slows things down and he gives us a glimpse into Jesus' heart. And he begins by saying this. Look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds. Now, at first glance, this may seem like something of a throwaway comment. Of course, Christ saw the crowds as he traveled. He has eyes, after all. He can see the people who are in front of him. But I don't want you to miss the significance of this comment. Do you know what Matthew is saying when he says that Jesus saw the crowds? He's saying that Jesus was not blind to their condition. He was not blind not only to their physical condition, but more importantly, he was not blind to their spiritual condition. See, part of the problem of being a sheep without a shepherd is that you are not seen. There is no one to watch out for you. No one to watch out for the predators who are waiting to pounce. No one to see the cliff you're about to walk off of. You're on your own, left to fend for yourself. Have you ever felt like no one sees you? That no one really knows who you are or what you're struggling with? Or perhaps more seriously, have you ever felt like God does not see you? That you're just one insignificant person on this earth that God couldn't care less about. When I think about this, it reminds me of a story from the very first book of the Bible called Genesis. We're introduced to a husband and wife named Abram, who will later be named Abraham, Abram and Sarai. And God promises to bless Abram by making him the father of a great nation that would bless the entire world. But in order to become a great nation, Abram and Sarai would need to begin by just having one child. And the problem was, Sarai didn't have any children, and she wasn't able to conceive. And so she comes up with a plan. She tells Abram to take her servant named Hagar. she tells Abram to sleep with her and have a child through her. Now, this was something that was sometimes done in the ancient world to ensure that there would be an heir to take on the inheritance. But this was not God's plan for Abram and Sarai. As you can imagine, it created some real conflict in the family dynamic. Hagar did conceive, and after she did, we learned that she and Sarai have major tension in between them. So much so that Sarai complains to Abram about Hagar, and listen to what Abram says to Sarai. He says, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." The text goes on to say that Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar fled from her presence. Now, when Hagar flees, we have to realize that it's not as if there's anywhere for her to go. She is a servant woman. She has no one to protect her, no one to provide for her. She's in a foreign land, fleeing into the desert, the wilderness. No one sees her. No one except for God. We read that the angel of the Lord appears to her and tells her to return home, but that's not all. He tells her that she will be blessed, that the baby she's carrying will be named Ishmael, which means God listens. And then listen to how Hagar responds to this news. You'll see it on the screen. "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.'" The Lord is a God who sees. And more importantly, the Lord is a God who sees you. He sees your pain. He sees your loneliness. He sees your grief, and he sees your illness. He sees your conflict. And so when you read that Jesus saw the crowds, you can know that he is not blind to your sorrow and your suffering. He sees you. But here's the problem. Although we may understand that he sees us, it may feel as though he sees us from a distance. Or perhaps that he sees us, but he's mostly unaffected and rather ambivalent towards us. But when Jesus sees his lost sheep, he is deeply moved. This brings us to the second way Jesus cares for you when you are like a sheep without a shepherd. He is moved with compassion for you. Notice the next part of the verse. Verse 36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Those three words, "he had compassion," in the original language, it's one word. And the word comes from the word that would be used for intestines or bowels, or we would say your gut. It's a word used to describe deep, heartfelt emotion. Here we see Jesus doesn't just have compassion, he has true pity. He has sympathy. One commentator puts it like this. It's as if Matthew is saying his heart went out to these people. When we survey the emotions of Jesus throughout all of the Gospels, this emotion of being moved with compassion is the one we see most frequently. And so if we were to ask, what is at the core of Jesus' heart? It would be compassion for suffering sheep. And perhaps we see this most clearly when Jesus mourns the death of his good friend Lazarus. So as we read about Jesus' life, we learn that he had a good friend named Lazarus who becomes ill and dies when Jesus is away. But what's interesting about Lazarus' death is that Jesus seems to speak about it as if he's only sleeping, that eventually he's going to wake up. And if you know the story, you know that Jesus will go on to raise Lazarus from the dead. But even though Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, doesn't dismiss the grief that the family is experiencing. Instead, his heart is moved for them and he enters into their sorrow. Listen carefully to how Jesus is described. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Again, Jesus sees the sorrow of the people in front of him and his heart is moved by it. And what happens next is almost unbelievable. Jesus weeps. Here is the God of the universe, the one by whom all things were made and by whom all things hold together, the one who is above all things, the one to whom every knee will bow, the one who took on human nature, human flesh, and human emotions. And what is he doing? He is weeping with his creation. Beloved, Jesus is not the Savior who disconnects himself from your pain. He came not only to rescue you from all your sorrow, but he came to be with you in your sorrow. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows," but he doesn't do this like an emotionless robot. In his humanity, he not only carries your sorrows, but he experiences sorrow with you. I don't know all the hurts that are represented in this room, but I do know that each one of us is carrying difficult and painful things. Who among us doesn't have something in our life that deeply saddens us? I may not know what particular thing you are suffering with right now, but here's what I do know. Jesus sees it and he cares about it. He is moved with compassion for you. And he is deeply affected by your pain. See, this is something that Christianity has to offer that no other religion can. Suffering may have its place in other worldviews. Perhaps it's a vehicle to make you stronger. Or maybe it produces some kind of reward in your life. For those who don't believe in God, suffering really doesn't have any meaning. It's cold and it's random. The universe doesn't care about how you feel or what you're going through. No other belief system offers a Savior who not only takes on our humanity, but also weeps with us when we weep. If you're here and you wouldn't claim to be a follower of Christ, I want you to know that you don't have to suffer alone. We are here to walk alongside you in your pain, but more importantly, Jesus stands ready to walk alongside you. Jesus sees you. Jesus is moved with compassion for you. But that's not the end. There's one final way he cares for you. When you are worn down like a sheep without a shepherd, know that Christ is your shepherd. When Jesus sees struggling sheep, he doesn't leave them to the wolves. Listen to what he says in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd." I want to be very clear about what I'm saying, what I'm not saying when I say Christ is your shepherd. I'm not saying that we don't need someone who will shepherd us as a pastor. We need a pastor. But during this time, it's not as though we don't have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who has done something that no man could ever do for us. Here's the reality about being a sheep. Our natural inclination is to stray away from the flock, is to leave the shepherd. Here's what Isaiah 53 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to his own way. We are, by nature, lost sheep, and we actively stray away from the flock in rebellion against our shepherd. Who here has perfectly followed the path the Lord has laid out for us? Who here hasn't bitten another sheep when threatened? Who hasn't decided to go their own way? Because that's what feels good, and that's what feels right to us. See, the more we drill down into our own hearts, the more we see this. We are like sheep without a shepherd, because in our sin, we have rejected our shepherd. That's my story, and that's your story. And if I were the shepherd in that story, you know what I would say after dealing with sheep like this day after day? Fine. Do your own thing, you stupid sheep. Go your own way and see how it works out for you. But what does our good shepherd say to us? Hear these words from Ezekiel 34. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will set up over them one shepherd, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. Although we stray, the Lord promises to be our shepherd and to rescue us. And it's here we see how no human shepherd can do what Jesus does as the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And so when the enemy prowls about like a lion seeking to trap us in our sin and devour us, our shepherd positions himself in such a way that he might lay his life down for us. Which means, when you hear the enemy hurl accusations your way, that you are a failure, that you are a sinner, and that you will never live up to God's expectations, you can say, "You're right. And I have a good shepherd who has laid down his life to rescue me from all of my sin." It means that when the enemy says, "You are a lost sheep with no shepherd," you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Friends, those are the words that you can claim because you have a good shepherd. Here's what I want you to get this morning, and here's what I want myself to get this morning. We need a pastor, but a pastor is not our greatest need. Our greatest need is a shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. He sees you, he is moved with compassion for you, and he is your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, you are our good Father. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our good shepherd. We thank you for sending the Spirit who will help us, even now, to hear your word and believe it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that you see us, that you are moved with compassion for us, and that you are our shepherd. We love you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
When our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper, he did so being surrounded by men who would betray him, deny him, and run at his greatest time of need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Apostle Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, he prefaced his words by acknowledging that there were divisions in the church, and he went on to rebuke the members there for getting drunk at their feasts and for humiliating the poor among them. In the chapter before that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul reminded the church members about participating in one body and one blood